This message was recorded live at Lighthouse Christian Center in Puyallup, Washington, and is designed to inspire and encourage you in your Christian journey. To find out more about Lighthouse, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org.
Well, I want you to imagine for a moment that you are a physician. As a matter of fact, are there any physicians here? I saw John Daniel. Where are you, John? Okay. He's not going to raise his hand, but it won't be a stretch of imagination for you, John, to imagine that you're a physician. But I want you to imagine that you're a physician. But you're not just any physician. You're one of the most renowned physicians throughout all of history. And through some of your research, you have stumbled upon a previously undiscovered virus. You find that this virus has infected 100% of the human population. Even more disturbing is that this disease is 100% fatal. Sometimes the symptoms are barely recognizable. But nonetheless, even though it manifests itself in different ways through different locations and different cultures, the disease is a killer. You come to the conclusion that you cannot possibly divulge this horrible news without first having the news of a cure. So you begin an exhaustive world of research to find one. And finally, after a lot of hard work and determination, you believe that you have found the cure. So you do what any good physician would do, is you try it on yourself. And eureka, it works. So now you know what you have to do. You have to tell the whole world. So you begin by scheduling a press conference to tell your colleagues about your discovery. You invite about 500, but on the day of the press conference, only 15 people show up. What's going on? Well, word has somehow gotten out about your mystery virus. People have begun to belittle you and to discredit you. They're laughing at you. Come on. There can't possibly be a disease that infects 100% of the population. There can't only be one cure. This must be some kind of joke. So you go home after the press conference, dejected and dismayed, when all of a sudden there's a knock on the door and there are three physicians that you have personally worked with and you have trained over the years, and they believe you, and they ask to receive the cure. So you give it to them, and they too are cured, and now you have hope, and you resolve to spend the rest of your life talking to others personally about this cure. You may not be able to change the whole world, but at least you can change those that you come into contact with. Well, I want to ask you, does that story remind you of anything? I mean, come on, we're sitting in church on a Sunday morning. You probably caught up to me with about halfway through that story. But here's the thing, friends. In Genesis, we learn that there is a sickness that has invaded each and every person to be born upon this earth, and that sickness is called sin. Now, in some people, we are quick to see that it's pretty noticeable. But in others, it's a little more subvert and incognito, and maybe we can't tell. Many people don't even know that they've been infected, even though we can recognize the symptoms. This sin, this disease, has infected every single man, woman, child, and baby born on the face of the earth. But here's the thing. The Bible tells us that there is good news for this cure. There is a cure. Salvation through Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. So we, many of us here, have taken that. We have received that cure. And as a result, friends, we have become physicians responsible for following in the footsteps of the great physician and spreading the gospel to all who might receive it. Many of you may ask, why doesn't Jesus just whisk me up to heaven once I receive him? Life would be a whole lot easier. Well, the reason is because he has work for us, friends. And the question is, are we spreading the cure? Are we spreading the disease or are we spreading the cure? What are we doing to spread that cure? Are we responding to a call that not only changes our lives, but a call that changes all? And I believe our text today reveals how we as believers, as physicians, are to reach people who are far from God. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them to Luke chapter 5, verses 27 through 32. It says, after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You know, this is one of my favorite passages. You can find it also in Matthew chapter 9 and Mark chapter 2. And I think Matthew chapter 9 is my favorite account of the story because Levi is Matthew. And we see amidst all of these miracles, Matthew inserts his own personal testimony. I was teaching Matthew around the time that I felt the call of the Lord into full-time ministry, and I think that's why it's been kind of a personal story for me and one of my favorite passages. And many would ask, well, why would Matthew or Levi choose to insert his testimony amidst all these miracles? Well, I would venture to say that Matthew probably saw his life change as one of the greatest miracles of all. But Matthew used his life, that new call, he used it to reach people who were far from God. And his example sets an example for each one of us. And you know what the first step is in reaching people who are far from God? It's simply this: notice them. Lift up your eyes. The first step is we notice people who are far from God. Matthew was pretty far from God, friends. We don't know a whole lot about Matthew, but we know by his profession, we can imply a lot. Matthew was a tax collector or a publican. That tells us a lot right there. See, that's enough to tell us that in his culture, he was hated by pretty much everyone. Why? Well, see, the tax collectors were Jewish people who the Romans hired to collect taxes from their own citizens. I mean, come on. Imagine if a foreign country invaded the United States and the person next to you was hired by that nation to take money from you. What would you think of that person? You wouldn't like them very much. Matthew was despicable. Nobody liked tax collectors. Luke 15:1 puts tax collectors in the same group together. As a matter of fact, how low were tax collectors? Or no, wait, I got to do the other. Tax collectors were so low.
How low were they?
There you go. It's the first service I tried that. They were so low that prostitutes had a higher social status than tax collectors. So you get the picture? The world looked at tax collectors as the scum of the earth. That's how others saw Levi, how others saw Matthew. But what did Jesus see? That's the point here. What did Jesus see? Now listen, we got to put it into context. See, because it's not like Jesus was just kind of, you know, schlumping through Jerusalem that day. You know, nothing on his hands, you know, and he's like, hey, just kind of looking around and he sees Matthew. You got to understand, listen to what was going on, what the scripture tells us was happening in the previous 24 hours in the life of Jesus. In the past 24 hours, he had finished the Sermon on the Mount. He had healed a leper. He had healed a centurion servant, healed Peter's mother-in-law, along with a multitude of others. He had calmed a raging storm on the sea. He healed two guys who were demon-possessed and gotten into it with the Pharisees. This is what was going on. And then we pick up the text. And after this, Jesus was walking along and he saw a man named Levi sitting there doing what he does each and every day. And Jesus stops. He knew what kind of man Matthew was. And he didn't care about his reputation. He didn't care what other people thought as he went over and he approached Matthew. You know what this says to me, friends? I think it's something that we need to be reminded of over and over again. Jesus sees you. Jesus cares about you. Jesus sees me. He takes notice of the lowly. He sees our hearts. Jesus doesn't see us for who we are or what we've done. He sees us for who he created us to be. Praise God indeed. Isn't it comforting to know, friends, that when the rest of the world hardly seems to take notice, that we can be assured that the God who created all of the universe sees you and wants you to follow him? Well, I want you to think for a minute. What about those people out in this world who are looked down upon because of how they dress, because of how they talk, because of how much money they make? People who are looked down because of what they do for a living, do you think they need a Savior? Absolutely. See, Jesus knew the heart of Matthew. He knew his mind, his thoughts, his hurt, his pain, his attitudes. He knew that Matthew probably felt pretty lonely. I mean, the only friends of tax collectors were other tax collectors. But Jesus knew that Matthew had a lack of purpose and a meaning in his life, and he saw a life that was being wasted, and he knew that he was going to use Matthew's skills of observation and detail and bookkeeping to record one of the greatest gospels that we have for all eternity. But Jesus not only saw Matthew, he called Matthew. Jesus walks right up to this bitterly despised individual, and he just looks him right in the eyes, and he says, "Follow me." Notice he doesn't come up and like chit-chat and do small talk. "Hey, what's happening? How's business? Can you believe all this rain we're getting?" No, he gets right to the point. He says, "Follow me." Listen, whenever the Lord Jesus Christ spoke, he spoke with such authority, and authority always gets our attention. Throughout the Gospels, that was one of the things that people caught hold of. Jesus spoke like nobody had ever heard. Look at the Great Commission at the end of Matthew in chapter 28. Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age." Jesus spoke with that authority, and he said to Matthew, he said, "Follow me." Well, what did he mean by that? What does it mean to be a Christ follower? We've seen this over and over, and we're going to continue to see this as we look at the book of Luke. Jesus says in Luke 9:23, "If anyone would come after me," if anyone wants to follow me, "he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it." So in a sense, Jesus would say, "Matthew, look, come on, leave that life behind. Just pick up and go." And do you notice here? Do you notice Matthew's response? I don't think Matthew, even if you read Matthew's account in Matthew chapter 9, I don't think Matthew is summarizing the conversation. It doesn't say that Matthew said, "Well, you know, that sounds pretty good, Jesus. Why don't you check back with me in a couple of days?" He doesn't say, "You know what? Follow you. I've got this lucrative business. I got a big house. I'm making lots of money. I don't want to follow you right now." Notice also that Matthew doesn't say this: "I'm not worthy to follow you right now. I need to get my life in order and then follow you." No, the text tells us that Matthew immediately picked up, left what he was doing, and he followed Jesus. He wasn't forced to go with Jesus. He made a decision. He made a commitment. And if we're going to follow Jesus, we have to make that same decision each and every day that Matthew did. And this simple act of faith put Matthew's name in the Lamb's Book of Life for all eternity. And friends, if God can save Matthew, if he can save Levi, he'll save anybody. All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. The hated, the despised, the bitter, the lonely, the dissatisfied, the traitor, the unfaithful, the thief, the immoral, the one who has no purpose or meaning in life. Matthew represents all those who he desires to call. See, Jesus noticed Matthew. He took notice. That was the first step. And I just have to ask you, friends, this is a real challenge. What are we doing? What are we doing to notice those that Jesus cares about? You know, I have to tell you, on Monday in my prayer time, I just asked the Lord, I said, "Lord, I want to bring application of this into my own life before I share it with the congregation." And what God gave me was just a prayer that I prayed that day and each and every day from then until now. And it was just this: "Lord, help me today to see people as you see them. Help me to lift up my eyes and to notice people that I maybe normally would not take notice of. At the store, at the gym, wherever it is, wherever I go. And it was amazing to me. There's actually one person I ended up talking to at the gym that I guess he works out the same time I do almost every day. I never noticed him before. So God kind of answered that prayer. But what are you doing, friends? What are you doing to notice? First of all, lift up your eyes out of your own, our own busyness to recognize those who are far from God. See, the first step is seeing people, taking notice of them. Matthew was a sinner in need of a Savior. But not only this, look at his response, because this is the next step. See, it's not just enough to say, I see you. 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 No, the next step is this. We build relationships with people who are far from God. And you're like, oh, Pastor, come on. I can notice people, but you want me to build relationships with them? You want me to actually talk to those people? You want me to get down and do life with them? Yeah. Look at what it says in 29. This is a great passage. Look at what Levi's response was. He didn't just follow him. It says, then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. See, Matthew responded as Jesus would want all of his followers to respond. He didn't just pick up and follow himself. He immediately called all his friends together. He had a Jesus party. He said, let me tell you about this guy that I met. You know, many times when April and I meet someone who doesn't know the Lord, we don't invite them to church right away. We invite them into our home. We invite them into dinner. We say a prayer over dinner. Now they kind of know where we are. Hopefully they knew where we were before then. But it just gives us a time to open our homes and meet them. And that's what Levi did. You got to think about this. He was a hated man, but you can count on this. He had a lot of lost friends who needed Jesus. And so that's what he did. He invited them in. Eating together was one of the deepest forms of social intimacy in the culture of that day. See, normally sinners were not welcome at a righteous man's table. A righteous man would never consider eating at a sinner's table. But Matthew just kind of threw caution to the wind. He said, forget all these cultural norms. He was so excited to share Jesus, it didn't matter. And so friends, I just want to ask you today, I mean, I received the Lord back when I was 23 years old, but it never grows stale. I pray that it never grows stale. Do you remember what it felt like when you first answered that call? When you said, yes, Jesus, I will follow you. For some of you, it's been a matter of days. For some of you, it's been, well, let's just say years. It's been longer. But do you remember how exciting that was? Do you remember how refreshing it was? Do you remember how liberating it was? Do you remember how you wanted to share that news with everybody around you? You know, I think about this point, and that is that good news, it's too exciting to keep to ourselves. We want to share it. Well, why don't we share it? You know, I think about people, you know, I think about when my girls were born. This was before the internet. So I was working at Taco Bell at the time, and my Taco Bell had a marquee. And I put out on the marquee, welcome to the world, Catherine Elizabeth. Welcome to the world, Lauren Ashley. So everybody driving by knew that I had had a baby. I think about our friends Nathan and Jamie Whitley, who just celebrated the birth of their daughter, Lauren Grace, this past week. Now, of course, it's on Facebook and Twitter, and, you know, it's like just seconds within the delivery. Thank goodness, no delivery yet on Facebook. But, you know, just, you've got the videos and everything. It's like moment by moment. She took her first breath. She opened her hand. She opened her eyes. She smiled. She cooed. You know what yesterday's post was? She pooped for the first time. Woohoo! You're so excited. See, you never thought you'd hear poop from the pulpit, but you did. But friends, think about that. Anybody here have children? It doesn't matter how many you have. You're excited to share the good news with others. And I believe that we have the best news worth sharing. The day that Matthew met Jesus, left his tax collecting job, he threw a party to introduce others. And friends, we got to learn something from this. See, I don't mean to come down or anything, but you know, I've done a lot of mission work and traveled to North Korea. And I'll tell you what, I think in our culture today, so many people believe that I can't share Jesus yet. I just received him. I've got to undergo some serious maturity before I share Jesus. Or I've got to go through 2 years of discipleship training before I can share Jesus. No. You know how you can start? Let me tell you my story. Here's where I was. Here's what I was doing. And then I met this man named Jesus. And this is what's happened as a result of that. No scripture in that at all. Just your own personal story. And that's what Matthew was doing. I love my friends in the Korean church. As soon as someone receives Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they ask that person, who do you know that you need to share Christ with? And they then begin to disciple that person so that I'll disciple you as you're discipling that person. That's true discipleship, and it just spreads. See, we see this all throughout Scripture, friends. And I believe that we need to get back to that biblical model of sharing our faith. I've got some examples in your outline, but one of the ones that I love is John chapter 4. Jesus meets this woman at the well, this sinner. He says, you are right that you have no husband, and the man that you're living with now is not your husband. And yet, he talks to her about the living water. He talks to her about eternal life. She gets so excited, she goes back to her village, goes back to her town, tells everybody about it. In Acts chapter 3, a man who has been lame since birth was healed through Peter and John. And he's so excited. He goes dancing through the synagogue, telling everybody about it. In Acts chapter 2, we see the greatest sermon ever preached. Peter tells the crowd of the good news of Jesus Christ. And in that one day, about 3,000 people received Christ. See, telling people how the Lord has changed your life is a way to witness to others. And you say, yeah, but Paul, that was back in Acts. That was back in Matthew. Those things don't happen today. People don't respond that way today. Really? Let me tell you a story of something that happened to me just a couple of years ago. I was sitting at Starbucks, the one in the old Safeway Plaza. We call it that here in Puyallup, even though there hasn't been a Safeway there for years. And I was sitting there, and I was drinking coffee because I enjoy coffee. And I was reading the Word because I like the Word. A great combination, coffee and the Word. Try it sometime. And this table behind me, you know, the big table in the corner, there were about 6 high school students. And all of a sudden, I kind of got wind of their conversation because they were talking kind of loud and I was eavesdropping. And it was obvious that none of them were believers. It was obvious. And they were having this incredible debate about what happens to you after you die. Well, what do you believe happens to you after you die? And they started to talk about, well, why do Christians believe that life is eternal, either one place or the other? I don't know, but they were debating. All of a sudden, I just couldn't stand it anymore. I was like, I'm sitting there, you know what I'm talking about. No, Lord. Yeah, Lord. Okay, maybe, Lord. No. All right, Lord, I'm getting up. And then before you know it, I'm not even, in control of my own body. I'm walking over with my Bible, and I say, hey, guys, I couldn't help but overhear your conversation because you were talking loudly and I was eavesdropping. And I was just wondering if I could maybe answer some of your questions and share with you what I believe about eternal life and what happens to us after they die. I'll never forget. Well, one kid just got up and left right away. But I'll never forget this other kid. He's probably about 17 years old. You know, he's wearing the low riders, the ones where you always want to go, pull up your pants, Skippy. And, he's wearing his pants. But I'll never forget. He goes, that would be awesome, dude. And he pulls out a chair, the one that was vacated by the one guy. I figured that's why he left. I had to have a place to sit. And I sat down, and you know what? Talk about intimidating. I mean, I have 2 teenage daughters, but when you're with strangers and they're teenagers and you're wanting to share it was like, I was just like, okay, Lord, you got to do the work here. And it was just so cool without going into a lot of details. I just had conversation with them. I just let them fire questions and I answered. And then I started to open scripture and I turned it to them. And I said, well, read that. So that it wasn't my words. They were even beginning to see that what God's word says, that they can trust in what the Bible says. I was showing them in John and God just gave me all these passages and I wasn't hitting them over the head. It just kind of flowed. But here's the really cool thing that happened. After about 45 minutes of discussion, I came down for the kill, so to speak, That's not right, but you know what I mean. I came down, I said, now let me just ask you, after sharing that, is there anyone here who would like to receive that cure, who would like to receive that gift of eternal life? Well, let me tell you, you never saw 4 kids disperse. Oh, I got somewhere to go, and 4 of them, well, thanks for sharing, that was really cool. But one gal, Carrie, she stayed behind. She stayed behind, and she said, I want Jesus in my life. And I prayed with her right then. And I just love when new believers who really have not known the Lord, they just pray from their hearts. None of these, churchy words. And she just laid her life out there and she said, I believe. I believe, and I want to receive you, Jesus. And she prayed that prayer. Now, why do I share that with you? Because, you know, that hopefully should happen all the time. But this is what's never happened to me since then, is after she received the Lord, she asked me this question. She goes, how long are you going to be here? I go, I don't know. Why? She goes, I want to go home and get my mom and dad and bring them back to meet you. I want to tell them. I want them to know about Jesus. And of course, you know, the first thing that's going through my mind is, you know, I have teenage daughters, and I'm like, well, I hope he's not bigger than I am, because, you know, there's some guy at Starbucks talking to my daughter, you know. And she brought her mom and dad, and it was actually her stepdad, and I won't go into the rest, but God just gave me an incredible opportunity, and it was just like, wow, Lord, this can happen today just by being available. And so I want to ask you, what are you doing to build relationships with the lost? And I think we have to be careful as Christians here. And friends, I got to be honest with you, I'm challenged in this more and more each and every day, because now I work at church. I'm surrounded by lovely, wonderful brothers and sisters in Christ. I work with great partners in ministry. My kids attend a Christian school. My wife teaches at a Christian school. We are in a home group with Christian friends. And it can become so easy to become insulated. That's one of the things that I loved about our Faith in Action weekend, is it gave us an opportunity to step out of our comfort zone and to go and do life and share God's mercy and acts of service with those who are far from God. And I want to ask you, what are you doing, friends? What are you doing to build relationships? I've got a place in your bulletin. You don't have to fill it out. I didn't do a lot of fill-ins because I just want the Lord to speak to you. But really think about it. Maybe take it with you this week. Where has God placed you? Bloom where you are planted. Where has he placed you to reach people in your neighborhood, your friends, maybe family members? Ask the Lord to prompt you and just kind of a primer. Maybe fill some names in there. But you got to be careful, because the world's always going to question your motives. I mean, look at the Pharisees. They said, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? You know what they were trying to do here? They're trying to create doubt in the disciples' minds. Why are you hanging out with a guy like this who hangs out with people like that? Well, I want to ask you, are you embarrassed to be a Christ follower? Are you ashamed to be seen with the alcoholic, the drug user, the homeless, the homosexual? No? Well, then what are you doing to build relationships with people who are far from God? Have you become so isolated that you're not even in connection with people who are far from God? You know, one of the things that I love about our home groups, and many of you are using your home groups not to stay insulated, and that's fine to use your home groups to be in interdependent relationships, to grow in your own faith. But many of our home groups have a sole purpose, and that is we're going to invite people from our neighborhood into our homes so that we can share the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. What are you doing to build relationships with those who are far from God? So friends, we've got to notice people first. We've got to build relationships, but then there's one last thing, and that is we bring them to repentance. We bring them to repentance in Christ. Jesus answered the Pharisees. He said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. See, Jesus knew the hearts of the Pharisees. When he heard them, he confronted them. And he set them straight by telling them why he did what he did. Listen, he said, listen, those who are well, they have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Jesus portrays himself as a doctor here for the human spirit. Now, he was not alluding to the fact, he was not implying that the Pharisees were righteous, only that they saw themselves that way, and as a result, were not open to his healing, to his forgiveness. Jesus, what Jesus is saying here, friends, is look, if you think you're in control of your own life, if you think that you don't need salvation, if you don't need to be saved from anything, he can't do a lot for you. But when we recognize our need for a Savior, that's when he's there. You know, this whole last week, I've just got really sick. And I knew that I was going to be preaching this weekend. And so, you know, I was like, no, I'm not sick. I'm not sick. In Jesus' name, I'm not sick. And, you know, I started going to bed earlier and taking my vitamins. And, you know, by about Monday or Tuesday, I'm like, I'm so sick. And I called my friend, Dr. John Daniel, back there. And I said, John, I'm sick. I need healing. I need help. And he prescribed an antibiotic for me. And John, thank you, because today I have my voice. My throat was all swollen, and I knew I needed a physician. I needed healing. And that's what Jesus is saying, is that when we come to that place where we recognize that we need forgiveness, he is there to forgive us. And friends, I believe that we can be an instrument in that. You know, Art's been preaching this, is you know, asking that question. So, have you recognized your need for a Savior? And some people say, I haven't done anything wrong. I don't believe in God, so I don't need to be saved from anything. But friends, we all have been infected with sin. But the good news is that Jesus says, I came to take away that sin, to die for that sin, so that you can have eternal fellowship with God for all eternity. And we can bring people, we can help bring people to that place of repentance, friends, not by lecturing them, not by banging scripture over their head, by talking down to them. We simply do this by sharing. We begin by sharing how much Christ has meant to us, how he rescued us, how he healed us from our sins. And when a person comes to know that they need Christ in their lives, then they're called to repent. And repent is simply to turn away from that sin, to turn away from what they've been doing and turn to Jesus Christ. Friends, that's why Christ came. Why did Jesus come? In Luke 19:10, it says, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. He came to call people to repentance. Luke 13:3 says, unless you repent, you too will perish. But we have this wonderful promise from 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Let's be honest, friends. The self-righteous, the self-satisfied, those who don't know that they need a Savior, they're not going to listen to the call. They think their own efforts are going to get them to heaven. But the call that changes our lives, the call that should change the lives of others, those who hear and respond to that call, it changes everything in our lives from that moment on. The bad news is that there is a disease that has infected all of humanity called sin. But you and I have been given the good news. The good news is that Jesus Christ laid down his life for that sin on the cross. And by believing in him, we not only have forgiveness, but eternal life. This is the message that God calls each of us to share with those who are far from God. Jesus said, come, follow me. It's an invitation. He says, come, leave your life of sin and separation behind. Come, lean on me, and I will give you a new life worth living. Come, be my disciple. Duplicate my attitudes, my heart, my love, my mercy and compassion for the lost souls. Come, for the time of my return is soon near. Come while there is still time. And come as you are. Don't wait. Don't wait until you have your life in order. Come right now with your sins, with your failures, with your past, with your present. Repent and be washed clean and made righteous through my sacrifice for you. Friends, the call of Levi is the same for each one of us today. Let's follow him and share the good news with those who are far from God along the way.
We trust you are inspired and challenged by this message. For additional resources and information about Lighthouse Christian Center and its ministries, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org or contact us at 253-848-2028.